And read through the whole chapter, starting in verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea. I love this. He set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, and the things that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things that which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished. And he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go, and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it, and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many people and nations and tongues and kings. Now we saw at the beginning of this chapter that there are more than 60 references to angels in Revelation, in the book of Revelation. These angels are God's army sent to accomplish His purposes. Now, the amazing angel that we see here in verse 1, and we talked about this in great length, and I'm just going to go over some things here. We already said that all the references state this angel is Jesus Christ. There's no doubt in my mind that this is Jesus Christ. There are references that this angel is possibly Michael the Archangel. And that refers back to Daniel 12:1. And that does indeed refer to Michael the Archangel. And Michael the Archangel also will cast Satan out of the heavenlies, as we will see in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. But as we looked further into this, and we read in 5:2 of Revelation, we'll learn that this person found worthy to open the book was none other than Jesus Christ Himself. It was none other than Jesus. So this amazing angel has to be Jesus Christ, because there is none other than Christ worthy to open the book. Now, it would only make sense that some of the amazing characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ that John saw, he hears a strong angel. This strong angel we saw in Revelation again, in Revelation 5:2. Now, if you look back to where we first saw the rainbow in Revelation 4:3, the rainbow is now sitting on the head of the messenger. This angel has been given the authority of God's throne. The authority of God's throne. Who was given all the authority of God? Jesus Christ. God is often identified with clouds. God led the Israelites by a glorious cloud in Exodus 16:10. A dark cloud covered Sinai when the law was given in Exodus 19:9. When God appeared to Moses, it was in a cloud of glory in Exodus 24:15. God maketh the cloud His chariot. Maketh the cloud His chariot. In Psalm 104:3. When Jesus ascended it into heaven in Acts 1:9, He was received by a cloud. And when He returns, as we saw in Revelation 1:7, it will be with clouds. The very fact that His face was as it were the sun, His face as it were the sun, is enough to tell me right there, without going any further, that this is Jesus. Who's the light of the world? Jesus. This is also the description of Jesus in Revelation 1:16. Now, these references refer to Jesus as the angel of the Lord. There were many references in Exodus, Judges, 2 Samuel that refer to the angel of the Lord. There are two other characteristics suggesting and identifying the angel as Jesus. In verse 2, the book in His hand, and that awesome posture He took with one foot upon the sea. Not in the sea, upon the sea. He had one foot upon the sea and one foot upon the earth.
Do you push through migraine?
Are you okay?
Yeah, I'm great.
Imagine what you can do with more migraine-free days. When you're not fighting through migraines, imagine the possibility. Once monthly Emgality is a preventive treatment for migraine in adults. It's specifically developed to help give you more migraine-free days. With Emgality, about 60% of people have their migraine days cut in half or more. Don't use if allergic to Emgality. Allergic reactions such as itching, rash, hives, and trouble breathing can occur even days after using. Common side effects include injection site reactions.
Let's do it again, Tim.
Ask your doctor about Emgality and imagine more migraine.
He's taking possession of His territory. He's claiming the whole world. Our victorious Savior is the only one that could possibly make this claim. The only one that could possibly make this claim. And soon, the Antichrist will complete his conquest, forcing the whole world to submit to his control. But before this can happen, the Savior will claim the world for Himself, the inheritance that His Father promised to Him. Now, we're not told why John was not allowed to write what the seven thunders uttered in verse 4. This is the only sealed thing in an otherwise unsealed book, as we saw in verse 4. Now in verse 5, we saw the posture of the angel again, standing upon the sea and upon the earth once again, just as we saw in verse 2. This time, however, he does something different. He does something different this time. In verse 5, he lifts up a hand toward heaven. His hand is lifted up to heaven. Is he taking an oath? And we discussed all this. Is he taking an oath? Is God actually taking an oath? Why? Why would God, why would Lord Jesus take an oath? And we looked at that. We saw in Hebrews. We saw in Hebrews 6:13-20. And 7:20-22, we read in Hebrews that God Himself was put under oath, was under oath when He made His covenant with Abraham. When He declared His Son, Jesus Christ, to be the high priest, God did the same thing in Acts 2:29-30 when He promised David that Jesus would come from His family. Now, the emphasis here is on God the Creator. God the Creator, based upon His creation of heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things contained therein. Now, we have seen various judgments have already been felt in all these areas, and more judgments are to come. And the word time we see in verse 6 is actually translated delay. Delay. If we were to rephrase that in verse 6 it says, excuse me, I'm in the wrong chapter. Down there at the bottom, very last stanza, it says that there should be time no longer. Now, if we were to rephrase that, I already said that time should be translated as delay. That there should be delay no longer. God has been delaying His judgments so that His purposes may be accomplished. Now, what is His purpose? That the lost would be saved. But He's at the point. He's reached that point. He says, no more. I'm not delaying any longer. I'm not going to delay any longer. And the martyred saints in heaven, we saw in Revelation chapter 6 and verses 10 through 11, the martyred saints in heaven were concerned about delaying the avenging of their deaths. They've been crying, how long? Oh Lord, how long? How long? How long shall we wait? It's been a cry of God's suffering people from age to age. And what seems like God's delay in fulfilling His promises has given the scoffers, opportunity to deny God's word is true and His timing perfect. But what we see here is comfort to the saints. Comfort to the saints and judgment to the sinners. Judgment to the sinners. In verse 7, we see that the seventh angel does not begin to sound a trumpet at this point. He does not begin to sound a trumpet at this point. The trumpet doesn't sound until chapter 11. And when it does sound, all the warnings of the prophets concerning judgments will be fulfilled. Now, many centuries have now passed in our study. We're presently at the moment in history when the mystery of God is finished. It's finished. All the puzzle pieces, so to speak, are now in place. The puzzle's been put together. The final trumpet is ready to sound. The tribulation is about to come to an end. We still have that 3.5-year period now. We're about at the midpoint. And at the midpoint, we're going to see and we're going to talk about what happens at the midpoint. But the tribulation is about to come to an end. And there'll be great rejoicing in chapter 11 when the heavenly host proclaims joyous news. Now, some may find it strange that the tribulation ends in chapter 11. Now, let me shed a little light here as to why. In chapters 18 and 19, they contain 7 more bowl or vile judgments, and the Lord Jesus Christ does not return until about midway of chapter 19. So you might say, with these other judgments still to come, how can the tribulation end? And we talked about this, I believe it was last week. We talked about this. How can the tribulation end when there's more judgments to come? Here's your answer. Chapters 12 through 19, verse 15, run concurrently with the judgments we've already discussed. They are a repeat of chapters 6 through 11. As I told you in the very beginning of our study of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 19, we see the things which thou hast seen. The things which thou hast seen. The past. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we see the present. The things which are. And then we look at the things which shall be hereafter in Revelation, which is where we're at now. The things which shall be hereafter in Revelation chapters 4 through 22. This is our future. The rapture, remember, the rapture's already taken place. Okay, the rapture's already taken place. Now chapters 5 through 11 and 12 through 19, verse 15, they're running neck and neck. They go right along with each other. Now let's look at verse 8. We're going to begin this morning in verse 8. In verse 8, chapter 10, "And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth." Directions. Here we see directions. Directions given to John by the angel. John is told to take the book. Now I want you to get this. John is told to take the book. The little open book. He is told to take the book out of the very hand. Out of the very hand of Jesus Christ. You get that? That gives me chills. Gives me goosebumps. Can you imagine? Can you even begin to imagine? As I sat there this morning, I had to share this with my wife this morning. I couldn't help it. I wanted to get up and shout. Can you even imagine? Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's holding this precious little book, this open little book, and John is told to go up to Jesus. Go up to Jesus, the Lord and Savior. Walk up to Jesus and take the little book out of His hand. I can't even imagine. Now there's going to come a day when we're all going to be able to walk up to Jesus, go before Jesus. And whatever crowns we have, we're going to be able to lay them at His feet. We're going to give back to Him what He has given us. Whatever crowns we have earned for serving Him, we're going to be able to go back up to Him and lay those crowns at His feet. But we're not going to be able to take a little book out of His hand. This is just powerful to me. Powerful. To be able to walk up. I just can't get away from it. To be able to walk up to the Lord Jesus Christ and take a little book out of His hand. What an honor. What an honor. I can't say anything but wow. I mean, what an honor. I'm serious. I just can't get away from it. It just blows me away. Be able to walk up to Jesus, the one who died for me. Well, I look forward to be able to go up to Him and whatever crowns I have to bow at His feet and give Him those crowns back. And you know something? You know something? Hey, none of us worthy. None of us are worthy to do anything for the Lord Jesus Christ. The very best, the very best, the very best that any of us can give Him is His filthy rags. His Word says so. is filthy rags. The very best we can do, go up to Him and give Him, is His filthy rags. You know, I'm not even worthy to go up to Him, loosen the latchet of His shoes, and wash the dust off of His feet. I'm not worthy to even do that. And neither are you. Not worthy. Very best I can take Him, my very best I can give Him, is filthy rags. Filthy rags. Why? Because I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. But the very one who died for me and saved my soul from the pit of hell, I'm going to be able to go up to Him, bow at His feet, and give Him crowns back. I'm going to be able to give Him crowns back. Whatever crowns I may have won. And that's up to Him. He's the one that determines whether I'm worthy to receive any kind of crown or not. There's five crowns we can all win. Five. Five. Am I going to have all five? I hope so. Hope so. I'd sure like to have five given back because He's done so very much for me. He gave His life for me. He suffered, bled, and died, hung on that cross for me. For me. Took the sins of the whole world upon Himself. Yours, past, present, and future. He took them all. Sins of the whole world upon Himself. So that we could be made free. So that we could be made free from the bondage of sin just by mere childlike faith in Him. How can you not want to serve a Savior like that? How could you not want to serve a Savior like that? I told my wife this morning, and I said this in a prayer this morning, I would much rather live my life as there is a Savior and die and find out there is no Savior than have lived my life as there is no Savior and die and find out there is. There is a Savior. Hey, if I'm living my life as there is a Savior, and I've accepted Him as my Lord and Savior, and asked Him to forgive me of my sins and repented of my sins, I'm sure to go into heaven. If I live like hell as there is no Savior, guess what? I'm going to hell. We all got that choice. He did so much for us. So much for us, gave His everything for us. How can we not want to serve Him? I don't understand that. I really don't. I don't understand that at all. The one who stands upon the sea, upon the earth, John is told, go and take this little book from him. In verse 9, and I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. Now this little book that John's been commanded to take is either a portion of or all of the Word of God dealing with the judgments. Okay? It's either a portion or all of the Word of God dealing with the judgments. Now, what do you think John does? What's John going to do? What would you do if you were told, go and take the book from Jesus? Angel told you, go take this book from Jesus. What would you do? Walk up to Jesus. Take a book from Jesus? Are you kidding me? What does John do? He simply obeys. He obeys what he's told to do. Now, we all know, or should know, God's Word is compared to food. I love it. Compared to food. We all love food. Food is compared to bread in Matthew 4:4. Compared to milk in 1 Peter 2:2. 2:2. 2, verse 2. It's compared to meat in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and 2. Compared to honey in Psalm 119, 103. There are many other verses also in the Bible comparing the Word of God to food. Milk and honey. Now the prophet Jeremiah, or the prophets rather, the prophets Jeremiah in Jeremiah 15:16 and Ezekiel in 2:9, Ezekiel 2:9 and 3:4, they knew what it was like to eat the Word, to eat the Word of God before they could share it with others. Eat the Word of God before they share it with others. Now turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Let's look at something here. It had to become part of them. The Word had to become part of them before they could share it with others. Just as it should us. Now look at John chapter 1. And look down there in verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. Let that sink in there for just a minute. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. The Word of God must always become flesh before it can be given to those who need it. If Brother Dave doesn't have the Word of God hidden in the heart, the Word became flesh, how can we go and share it or give it to someone else? How can we do that? The Word became flesh. How can I walk up to anyone? How could I stand here before you without the Word of God in my heart? How could I do that? And folks, you can Trust me when I tell you this. You can trust me when I tell you this. I would not make any kind of attempt to stand before you on my own. I would not do it. I would not do it. It terrifies me. It terrifies me. Even when I pray and I ask God, oh Lord, do I ask God? I ask Jesus, please, please, please. Oh God, please. Don't let me stand before your children teaching your word. And let me say anything at all that's contrary to your word. Please don't let me do that. That is my biggest fear. My greatest fear. How could I stand before you without God's word? Without the word becoming flesh? I have to take it in. I have to study it. I have to glean from all these reference books that I read from the Bible, God's pure, true, and holy word. I have to glean from that and take that, let it become flesh before I can give it to you. I don't do it in my power. I would be foolish to do that. I don't do it in my power. You can believe one thing. I'm prayed up before I get up here. I'm prayed up before I get up here. It would be a terrible thing. It would be a terrible thing, a horrible thing for the preacher, for Brother Dave, any Sunday school teacher, including myself, to be an echo, to just be an echo of God's Word. To just be an echo of God's Word. And not make it a very part of our living being. It would be a horrible thing. And when I read that, the first time I read that, I said, oh God, please, please don't let me, Lord God, please don't let me just be an echo. Please don't let me be an echo. I don't want to be just an echo. I don't want to be just a hearer. I don't want to be just a reader. I want to be a doer. Lord God, please help me to be a doer of your word. Now I'm going to take a line. I'm going to take a line from Brother Tom Gillum. And I'm going to say something here. God forbid, should I get in your business? I don't want to get in your business. But I got a question for you this morning. Are you just an echo? Are you just hearing God's word? Are you just maybe, I don't know, you may not even read God's word. I don't know. If you're reading God's word, if you're hearing God's word, are you just an echo? Are you just an echo? Are you just hearing it when you hear? Leaving it here when you go out the door? What are you doing? Are you living your life like hell when you leave here? Are you living like the devil? Wasting your time, you just as well not be here. Are you a doer of the word? Are you just an echo? I don't know about you, but I sure don't want to be just an echo. Now, you know the preacher jokes a lot. But I can tell you right now, I've known this man for for many years. Many years. I know that this man, before he gets up here and gives you the Word of God, he's prayed up. You can believe that. I guarantee you this morning, he's prayed for each and every one of you. More than likely by name. By name. This morning. Before these doors were ever opened. He was here praying for everything that goes on here today and for each one of you. I can promise you, and I'm not a betting man by any stretch of the imagination, I like a sure thing. And I feel very safe in saying this man right here is not an echo of God's Word. He is not an echo of God's Word. He's a doer. He's a doer. To the best of his ability. And I cut up with him. I cut up with him. I cut up about him. And I probably say some things that I shouldn't say. Jokingly. But I dare say you'll not find a better pastor anywhere. Anywhere. Bar none. Bar none. And you can pay me later. But I'm serious when I say that man is not an echo of the Word. What are you doing? What are you doing for the Lord Jesus Christ? What are you doing? Are you just an echo? Oh, well, I tithe. Well, good. I'm glad you do. You're supposed to. You're supposed to. Well, what are you doing for the Lord? What are you doing for the Lord? What are you doing for the Lord? Let's look at verse 10. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand. Still, that just that still blows me away. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. John walks up to the Lord Jesus Christ, takes the little book out of his hand, and he's told to eat the book. Eat the book. Here we see God's Word being devoured. Being devoured. That's a picture. A picture of God's Word being studied. God's Word being studied and the personal application of it. You remember what I said? And the Word became flesh. He ate God's Word. Devoured it. God's Word being studied in the personal application of it. God is not going to thrust. He's not going to force you or me or anyone else. He will not thrust His Word into our mouth, forcing us to receive it. He's not going to do it. It's up to each one of us as to what we do with God's Word. He'll hand it to us. He'll hand it to us just like He gave that book to John. He'll hand His Word to us. But it's up to each one of us what we do with it. You can take it and eat it, make the Word flesh, or you can just throw it away. You can just throw it away. He will not change the effects His Word will have on us either. His Word could be bitter to us, or it can be sweet to us. It can be sorrowful, or it can be joyous. And I believe somewhere in the Word, it says in everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. What in God's Word, in God's pure, holy truth, what do we have to be sorrowful for other than our own stinking sins? Why do we need to be sorrowful? Why do we need to make our own selves miserable? And we do it. We can do it. Oh, poor, poor, pitiful me. How many times do we have pity parties? Next time you want to have a pity party, think about what Jesus Christ did for you. Think about that. Think about what Jesus Christ did for you. And think about, oh, poor, poor, pitiful me then. I've been there. I'm guilty. I've done it too. Not going to say I haven't. Because I have. I'd be lying if I said I didn't. But the next time you want to have a pity party, think about Jesus. Think about Him hanging on that cross. Think about Him taking your sins and everybody else's sins, past, present, and future. Everybody's upon Himself. Think about that. Think about what He did for you. Maybe you'll be thankful. Maybe you'll get out of having that pity party. God's Word contains sweet assurances and promises. Sweet assurances and promises. But it also contains bitter warnings and prophecies of judgment. Bitter warnings and prophecies of judgment. John follows the angel's instructions. He finds God's Word sweet as honey. Sweet as honey. And that's possibly because he can see the light at the end of the tunnel. Here's the whole book. John sees in the last 3.5 years. The last 3.5 years, he's looking at the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. The last 3.5 years. But maybe he just sees the light at the end of the tunnel. He sees how it all ends. God's Word, sweet as honey. And as he reads the prophecies, maybe he is envisioning the established kingdom. The established kingdom. Maybe he sees the bride sitting next to the bridegroom. And the peace and prosperity in the land with Satan bound. Satan bound and sin abolished. Now won't that be awesome? Satan bound and sin abolished. How sweet that will be. How sweet that will be. What a blessing that will be. wait now, wait. There's something to steal. John learns of more bitter judgments to come. There's more bitter judgment coming. And that's when the word becomes bitter to his stomach. The word becomes bitter to his stomach. His work is not yet complete. Not yet complete. Look at verse 11. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Angel commissions John yet again to prophesy before many people and nations and tongues and kings. Now, John does this as well. John does this as we see, as we will see. I'm going to get this right in a minute. John does this as we will see in the remaining chapters. John is faithful to the end. Faithful to the very end. Proclaiming the good news and the bad news, both the sweet and the bitter. And John will have much to say to the nations here, meaning Gentile nations. The Gentile nations. He will warn of the remaining judgments yet to come, the seven bowls or vials, the great white throne judgment, and the desolation of the present heavens and earth. I pray that we all will be found faithful in proclaiming God's holy word. Faithful in proclaiming God's holy word. For God commands that we preach the word. Did he not say, go out and preach the word? Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering, all long-suffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. And next week we're going to get started on chapter 11. It's going to be interesting. We're going to see what happens when the seventh trumpet sounds. And we will be at, right now we're at the midpoint of the tribulation. We're going to start looking next week at the last 3.5 years, 42 months, and we're going to find out what happens. Pray that y'all will be here next week. Pastor.